Afternoon, everyone.
Good evening.
Did everyone get a worksheet?
Sure.
Wayne says everyone got one, so I'm just going to go on that.
Speak it yourself.
All right. So as those of y'all can see who have been sneaking a peek at your worksheet, it's quiz time. Yay for quiz time.
What is quiz time?
Well, apparently Wayne has never been here before.
Thank you.
Good to meet you. All right. So we're going to begin, Lord willing, Deuteronomy this afternoon. But before that, we're going to do a kind of a bit of a review to bring ourselves up to speed, especially now that we have even more books behind us, just so we can get a picture of where we've been and kind of where we're headed. So, question number one, in four steps, what is a simple breakdown of the Old Testament? And we have, and this is basically the type of writings that we would refer to these as, just as way of reminder. Genesis through Deuteronomy would be considered what?
Books of Moses.
The law. Books of Moses, one way to do it, the law. On my worksheet, I have the law, but that is not the law. You don't have to put that on yours. But generally, the Genesis through Deuteronomy is referred to as law. Even though Genesis isn't law, it's just historically lumped in there because Moses wrote all of them. All right, so Joshua through Esther, which is a really big chunk of scripture there, we went from law. Joshua through Esther is considered what? No, I mean, there is prophecy involved, and this is, again, this is somewhat subjective, but historically, even the Jews referred to it as this. Joshua through Esther is referred to as history. We have the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then history is Joshua through Esther. And you really do, you go Joshua through Esther, and that is the history of the Jews once they get into the land. So it really does make sense that it's referred to that. Then Job through Song of Solomon is referred to as, there's a couple things it's referred to as, but any thoughts? Anyone know?
Poetry or wisdom.
Yep, poetry or wisdom literature. Because you've got Proverbs and the Psalms are there. So it's poetry, wisdom literature. So we have the law, the history, the poetry. And then Isaiah through Malachi, which Miss Muriel threw this answer out before. This is the prophecy. Yep. This is probably the easiest one because you think of Isaiah, you think Isaiah the prophet, the prophecy. And as we'll see, Lord willing, once we get to certain spots, if you remember, Isaiah through Malachi happen during the histories, sort of like Romans through Revelation, a large majority of those were written during the time frame in the book of Acts. So it's taking those and kind of putting them and seeing where they fit in the history. So question number two. With Christ in mind, what is the threefold breakdown or a threefold breakdown of the Bible? So we have the Old Testament, that being Genesis, all the way through Malachi. What does that tell us about Christ? In a very simple way. That Christ will come. Yeah, that's the whole point. He will come. The Christ will come. And then Matthew through John, or I think you could probably say Matthew through Acts if you wanted to. We have the Old Testament, Christ will come, so then Matthew through John or Acts would be Christ has come. He came or he has come, yeah. Christ will come, Christ has come, and then Acts through Revelation, or if you wanted to say Romans through Revelation, that'd make just as much sense, would be Christ will come again. And again, obviously, this is a breakdown that, you know, is somewhat subjective, but at the same time, I think it's easy and simple and it really is the way it lays out. But God hasn't anywhere in the Bible said, here's the threefold breakdown. You know? It's what we've deduced, and it's a very handy memory tool to remember these things. All right, so law, history, poetry, prophecy, Christ will come, Christ has come, Christ will come again. And then question number three, this is where, if you've been paying attention to and memorizing the memory tools I've been giving you, these will somewhat help you out here, although we're going to phrase it in a bit of a different way. It says, what do each of the following books tell us about God? Well, Genesis. And we could go on for a long time. We're looking at kind of the simple capsule view here. But who remembers the memory tool for Genesis? Close. It has to do with that. Miss Muriel, it's the beginning of a promise. It's the beginning of the promise of Jesus. Yep. But yeah, that's what it's dealing with, just the promise of Jesus. But it's the beginning of a promise. But of course, that memory tool doesn't tell us anything specific about God. It's just what the book is about. But going back to Genesis and remembering that we have the beginning, we have creation, we have the fall with Adam and Eve, and then God makes the promise, and then all through Genesis, the whole point of Genesis is to show us that God fulfills his promises to get us up to Moses at the beginning of Exodus. And what we see in Genesis about God, we see that God is trustworthy. Like the beginning of a promise. It makes sense, and that's what he's trying to show us. God is trustworthy. And naturally, if God is trustworthy, God is faithful. God makes a promise, he's going to keep that very promise. So he's trustworthy, he's faithful, but that also means he's truthful. Mm-hmm. He doesn't lie, and if he makes a promise, he keeps it. So he is truthful. And like I said, there are a lot of things we could say that Genesis shows us. I'm kind of the main things it focuses on, and one of the other things is that God hates sin. You see that very easily. And all of these things that actually we're going to see about the books, that basically what happens is Genesis 1, 2, 3, and about 4, you can get all of these attributes of God. You can see all these things of God from those chapters, but the Bible doesn't really expand on them there. Some of them are implied, some of them aren't really spelled out. And then that's why we have the rest of Genesis to expand upon the promise, the trustworthiness, the truthfulness of God. And then Exodus expands on some things that Genesis kind of does, but it expands on them a bit more. So that being said, what is the memory tool for Exodus?
The nation delivered.
A nation delivered. And that shows us that God delivers the faithful. So we had that God keeps his promises, and now we have that God delivers the faithful. And within him delivering Israel out of Egypt and to be their own nation, we see the power of God. Now, we've seen the power of God in Genesis. It's shown in a way in Exodus that it wasn't shown before. In Genesis, it's really focused upon the creation. And we do see his miracles here and there, but not to the extent where he saves an entire people. So we see that God is powerful. In Exodus, once Israel comes out of Egypt, and they're in, after they cross the sea, once Moses starts to give them the law, we see a level of specificity in law and order that God hasn't given before. I mean, we know some of the laws Adam and Eve were given. You know, we know, don't eat of this and till the ground. There's your laws, Adam and Eve. And we do see some implications of some laws, but in Genesis, God never sits down and gives us a list of the laws that the patriarchs were under. But in Exodus, we do have this listed law. So we see that God is a God of law and order, and also within that, expanded, is that God demands obedience. Mm-hmm. He's a God that absolutely demands obedience. You want to be delivered? You better be obedient. And again, these are things that we see in Genesis, but they're expanded on to a degree in Exodus that they necessarily were not in Genesis. So we have that God keeps his promises. That's Genesis. That God delivers the faithful. That's Exodus. And then what is the memory tool for Leviticus.
A nation
sanctified, or a nation hallowed, or a nation made holy. Same difference, different words. So we have here the idea with Leviticus that God sanctifies the faithful. God makes holy the faithful. And within that, remembering that within Leviticus, for the first time, God gives us detail concerning the kind of sacrifice that he demanded back then. A great detail of what he demanded of them. And goes into detail of the service and all these other things. And the thing that's reminded in Leviticus time and again is, do thus and such and your sins will be forgiven you. So in Leviticus, we see that God is merciful, that God is gracious, that God is holy. Makes sense. If God sanctifies, he has to be holy himself to make others holy. And that God demands service and worship. And again, we see these things in Exodus. We see them in Genesis, but not to the level of detail that we're given in Leviticus. So God keeps his promises. God delivers the faithful. God sanctifies the faithful. And then what was the memory tool for Numbers? And I know y'all know it because we just did it last week. A nation prepared. Because, not necessarily because they were internally prepared, but because God gave them everything they needed to go do what he told them. He prepared them with what they required. So the thing here is that God prepares the diligent. If you want to be prepared, God has laid everything out for you to go and do what he's asked you to do.
Amen.
God prepares the diligent. Well, that means that God is fair. If he asks you to do something, he's going to give you the ability to do it. And we also see in Numbers, God instructing the faithful, or God, not the faithful there, God instructing through discipline. God instructing his children through discipline. And again, we saw that at times in Genesis, at times in Exodus, at times in Leviticus, but it's stressed in Numbers in a way that it hasn't been before. And it's a very reoccurring thing in Numbers. And God shows that he has no problem taking those who he counted holy as soon as they're disobedient and instructing them through discipline to try and get them to realize what's going on. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And there's many other things we could say that we see about God in those, but that's focusing on the main themes of the books. And I think it's interesting because God has written the Old Testament in such a way that if you're paying attention, you'll kind of see a different side, so to speak, or a different characteristic of God in more detail in one book than you may in the other. Mm-hmm. And he's written that, he's done it that way intentionally, I'm absolutely convinced. Because if he just wholesale in one writing went, here is exactly who I am in great detail, it would be a whole lot to take in at once. So he breaks it down and he shows it to us throughout the narrative of history. We go from the creation and we go through Adam and Eve, we go to the flood, we go to the promise that was given to Abraham, and then through Abraham's seed, we get up to Moses in the book of Exodus, and then Moses helps deliver the children of Israel. And so on and so on, and we see these things about God. Now, question number 4. How much time does each of the following books cover? And I don't expect y'all to remember the to remember this. And some of these I didn't necessarily give as we went through because some of the math can be a little tricky to figure out. But Genesis covers probably close to 2,200 years. Probably about 2,200 years or so. And 1,000 of that goes from Adam to Noah. And the other 1,000 goes from Noah to Abram. So within the first 12 chapters, you have 2,000 years. And you don't even cover that much time from from Abram all the way up to the end of Deuteronomy. So you have this giant chunk of time that takes place, and then it kind of slows down as God starts to give us the details of things. But Genesis takes place through probably a little over 2,000 years. Now, Exodus, it begins we have the birth of Moses in the beginning of Exodus. And Moses was 40 when he left Egypt. He was 80 when he came back. And he was still 80 when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. So Exodus, and if you remember, Exodus ends just about a year after they left Egypt. So Exodus takes place during about a period of 81 years. About 81 and a half years. That's about what it takes place during. And most of Exodus takes place during that last year. Once Moses is 80, when he comes back in, what is about Exodus chapter 4, the rest of Exodus is 1 year of time. A little over a year. Because they were out of Egypt for a year, so about a year, year and a half. Leviticus doesn't take place, it's not longer than a month. More likely, it's probably within the span of a week, because it chronicles those sacrifices, but specifically in the narrative, it chronicles the setting up of the priesthood. And it only gives us about a week of time that it takes place within. So Leviticus is only, at the most, a month, and probably within about a week. And if you remember, Leviticus probably actually fits somewhere at the tail end of Exodus. So remember, when you go from one book to the other, it doesn't necessarily mean that the events occur directly after. Now, Numbers, and this is, I will back this up, because if you haven't heard this before, you're going to look at me like, what? Numbers takes place during about a little bit over 38 years of time. Now, that may not make sense at first, because you say, wait a minute, the wandering, the wilderness wandering was in Numbers, and in Numbers 14, God told them, you're going to wander for 40 years, and the wanderings happened in Numbers, so Numbers has to take place, you have to have 40 years within that, because he said you're punished for 40 years. But when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14, God says that the time frame from when they were at Kadesh, and Kadesh is where they sent the spies out from. So that's obviously before the official wanderings. The time from Kadesh till the time it took that generation that God punished to die was actually 38 years and not 40 years. Say, wait a minute. God said he's going to punish them to wander for 40 years. Aha. God was counting the entirety of the time since they came through the Red Sea until they would cross the Jordan. So very specifically, Deuteronomy 2:14 says it was 38 years from the time they sent the spies out until the time that generation died. And if you remember, that generation died when they began to head north towards the Jordan. Mm-hmm. So what we have, and it makes sense, you have about a year, year and a half. You have a year out of Egypt before they're at Kadesh. And then what we're going to have is we're going to have about a year after everyone dies. Well, that's 40 years right there. Mm-hmm. God simply counted that whole period of time. But they were only officially wandering for 38 years. And so Numbers begins when they're at Kadesh and they're being numbered. And then it ends a little bit after that first generation has died and they have begun to go up towards Jordan. And if you remember, Numbers ends, they're right across the Jordan. They're ready to go. So you're probably looking at a little over 38 years. 38, 30 and a half years or so. So Genesis takes place over 2,000 years. Exodus is only about 81 years. Leviticus is probably within about a week. Numbers is about 38 and a half years. And as we're going to see, Deuteronomy doesn't take place for more than a month. Because at the beginning of Deuteronomy, they are 1 month away from being 40 years out of Egypt. And we know they went in after that, and Moses is going to die at the end of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy is within about a month of time. excuse me. Okay. That being said, and I hope this kind of review and refresher is helping you. I know it helps me to put it in perspective to know how much time passes in each book and, you know, to remind myself of what I can learn about God mm-hmm. from each book, what he's really trying to focus on and teach me. So, question number five, again, much like Leviticus, Deuteronomy is not a word that you or I, at least I don't think, use in everyday conversation when we're not referring to a book of the Bible. I don't think I have ever done it. Deuteronomy means repetition of the law, or second law, depending on which language you're translating out of, the Hebrew or the Latin, but either way, it means repetition of the law, or second law. Now, it's not actually a second law. The repetition of the law one is more towards what you could say the book is all about. Because as we're going to see, Deuteronomy is Moses reminding, refreshing that generation that's going to go into the promised land of the law, of the things that they need to focus on. It's basically a book that's chock full of Moses preaching sermons. I mean, that's really what Deuteronomy is. So, let's see here. Number six at the beginning of Deuteronomy. What was at the forefront of everyone's mind? And this one, y'all can answer without even cracking open Deuteronomy. What was everyone, if you were living in that day, if you were that new generation that God said, I will deliver into the promised land there in Numbers, what are you focused on?
Going into the land,
exactly. Exactly. Your focus, their main focus right now is the land. I mean, some of this generation had been in Egypt as long as they were under, you know, 20 years or so, or they were a Levite. And so they have been through the 40 years, and it's time to go. It's time to go take the land. And I think fresh on their minds would be all the promises that God gave. You go back, and, you know, we could go to specific verses where God promises the land to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob tells it to Joseph, and Joseph tells it to his family, and God tells it to Moses. This is a big deal. This is a really big deal. And so, because of that, Moses is going to give six speeches or discourses through the course of Deuteronomy, because it's a big deal, and he doesn't want them to forget what's going on. He doesn't want them to forget. He wants them to remember. He wants to remind them. He wants to basically equip them. Again, God prepares his people, and he wants to make sure that they're prepared and their hearts are where they ought to be when they go into the land. I think that goes through question seven. Okay. All right. So, and don't worry, we will get into the text. We're not covering a ton today. But question number eight, give the book chapter and verse for each discourse. Now, the first discourse is chapter 1. Verse 6, it's chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 4 and verse 40. So we're going to cover today. The second one is chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through chapter 26 and verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 26 and verse 19. So the second one is a big portion of the book. Third one is chapter 27, verse 1, through chapter 28 and verse 68, which is basically just chapter 27 and chapter 28, the totality of them. And then the fourth one is chapter 29, verse 2, through chapter 31 and verse 8. That's 29, verse 2, through 31 and verse 8. And the fifth one isn't necessarily a speech or a discourse. It's a song, but he's still teaching. He's still reminding. So I counted in there. It's chapter 32, just the totality of chapter 32. And then the sixth one is chapter 33, verse 2 through verse 29, which is when he gives the tribal blessings, just as all sort of, you know, the fathers did before him. So that's the six speeches broken down. And as we go through Deuteronomy, like I said, today we will be able to cover that first speech, believe it or not. Megan just looked at me like, no, we're not. but we will, because as you're going to see, a big portion of it we can kind of skip over because we've just been through Numbers. So open Deuteronomy. Open to Deuteronomy, rather. And each of the speeches is going to have a bit of a different focus to it, as we'll see. So Deuteronomy will begin in chapter 1, verse 1. The speech begins in verse 6, but this is kind of the preface and the opening. It says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, which dwelt in at Ashtaroth and Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying." So we have, it is in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month. And they're almost at the end of the 40 years. In other words, the 40th year out of Egypt, which actually makes it the 39 whole years, 11 months and one day. So it just begins and it says Moses is going to give us a speech here. Well, this first speech, I have titled it, this is the title I've given it. There are many things you could name it, but I'm convinced it's basically a reminder of the past to encourage them for the future. That's what we're going to see in this speech, because he's going to go through some of the things they've been through and then turn around and encourage them to keep the words of the law, the words of God. So it's a reminder of the past, and in doing so, it's an encouragement for the future. I mean, you've heard people say if you learn from the mistakes of the past, it will prepare you for the future. Mm-hmm. That's really what Moses is going to do. He's going to remind them of where they've come from, and then based on that say, this is why you need to obey God when you're going into the land. So, verse 6, he says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." So he says, when God told us to leave Sinai, which is at Horeb, he told us to leave Sinai. He says, okay, you've got the law. Now it's time to go take the land. So he begins the speech of reminding them back so many years earlier, God is convinced, hey, we can go take it. Well, verses 9 through 18, he reminds them of how he set up the wise men and the judges and such, and the men, you know, over so many captains and thousands and tens and stuff, so that they could do proper judgments, and Moses wasn't the only one doing all that. And in 19 through 4, all the way through 45, he says, we got to the land, or we got to the portion where we were going to go into the land, we got to Kadesh, and guess what happened? We sent spies out. And here we get a little bit of information we didn't get back in Numbers. He says in verse 20, "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Now back in Numbers, it said that, you know, God and Moses had delineated to send the spies, but here in Deuteronomy, Moses gives us information we weren't given back then, which is that Moses said, it's time to go, and the people said, hey, can we send some spies into the land to check it out? Well, they should have had the courage to just go, but God, you know, kind of humored them. He allowed that. He said, okay, that's fine. You know what? You can send your spies in. But of course, since we've just been through Deuteronomy, we know exactly what happened when they sent the spies in. Spies came back with a bad, most of the spies come back with a bad report, and all of Israel murmurs against God, and God says, fine, you know what? You don't trust me because of the miracles I've given to you. You don't trust that I'm going to deliver you. I won't deliver you. I'll deliver your children. And so then they wondered for that. God says 40 years, but specifically there in the wilderness, the 38 years that they ended up wandering around. And that's their punishment. They don't go into the land. And Moses goes through all this, and he reminds them that even after that, they said, now we'll go into the land. And Moses said, don't do it. And they still went and tried to do it anyway, and they were punished for it. and so in verse 46 of chapter 1, he says, so ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. And then going into chapter 2, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. So Moses, in going back and discussing the things that have happened in since they left Sinai, he doesn't even mention any of the details of the official years of wandering. Doesn't even bother to mention it. I just found that kind of interesting that he doesn't talk about any of the things that happened then, but he doesn't really have to. So he goes on, he says, then we headed north. God wanted us to head north. Well, verse 4 he says, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed to yourselves. Therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you to their give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So he says, you're not here to just take the land wholesale. You're not here to just slaughter everyone and, yay, it's our land. No, because I promised Esau's descendants that this was their land. And we see that repeated through the next bit of text. In 9 through 25, he talks about Moab and Ammon. And the very same thing. In verse 9, he says, leave Moab alone because I've given them the land. Well, if you remember, the Moabites are the descendants of Lot. And then he says in verse 19, leave the Ammonites alone because I've given them their land. They were also descendants of Lot. It's kind of a reminder to us that, you know, Israel were not the only people that God was taking care of at that time. He wasn't the only one. They weren't the only ones he was fulfilling promises to. But for them specifically, it's this reminder, hey, you're not here to take things wholesale. You're just here to take what God has told you to take. So much so that in chapter, I missed my page up, chapter 2, verse 36, he says, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. So, you know, this reminder, hey, we left from Sinai. We tried to... The spying the land didn't work too well. God punished us, but then he said, okay, it's time to head towards the land. It's time to go take the land. And along the way, we're reminded constantly, we can't take any land that God won't give into our hands. If he's promised it to someone else, he surely won't give it to us because he hasn't promised it to us. So he's just reminding them of the places they went through, the things that have happened, reminds them of Sihon and Og, if you remember those kings, that they had defeated them and they had taken their land. That was on the east of Jordan there. And that goes all the way through chapter 3 and verse 11. We have Sihon, we have Og. Okay, here are all the things you've, some of the things that you've been through since you left Sinai. And chapter 3, verse 12, down through verse 20, he recounts what we saw there at the end of Numbers, which is the 2.5 tribes that were getting the eastern part of the land, the eastern part of Jordan there, on the east of Jordan, where they said, hey God, you know, can we have this land? It's really nice. You haven't promised this land to us, but we kind of like it. And he said, yeah, sure, but you've got to go over and you've got to fight for your brethren. So reminds them of those things. And then, excuse me, in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, and I commanded, that is Moses, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. This is a great encouragement right there. You've seen when God delivers, when he says he's going to deliver. And he's going to do that to all the kingdoms whither you go through. He says, ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Remember, Joshua is going to be the new leader once Moses dies. So Moses is encouraging the new leadership to trust in God. And Moses says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, or some translations put it, and I begged the Lord at that time. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. As you remember, Moses himself had been punished and not allowed to go over. So here he begs God, God, please let me go. Please. He says, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. He says, you're not going over. I promised the punishment. You're going to take the punishment. But we see God, we see God's love here, because he says, I'm going to let you see it, though. Go up Pisgah. I'm going to let you see it. You're not going into it, but I will let you see it. And while it was going to be hard for Moses to see it, because he wasn't going, at least he did get to see it. Mm-hmm. And then God says, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So he says, you're not going over, but make sure you prepare Joshua. Make sure you've encouraged him. Make sure you remind him of who I am and that I will deliver. But of course, this has already happened. And Moses is just reminding Israel of all of these events. He's reminding them of when they left Sinai and the things that happened and the nations that, you know, that bowed before them essentially as they went through, that God promised, reminding them of the good times and the bad times, reminding them that Joshua is going to be the new leader and he is not going to go over with them. So having this bit of history lesson that was very fresh on their minds because they had all just lived it, and hopefully fresh on our minds because we've just been through Numbers. Mm-hmm. Having this in mind, and because this is basically the introduction, chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 3, verse 28 or so, or verse 29, that's the introduction to this speech. He says, here's where we've been, here's what's happened. And chapter 4 is the real meat of this discourse. He says in verse 1, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. He says, now therefore, based on the fact, based on all these things, based on the fact that you know that if you're not faithful, God's going to punish you, and if you are, he'll deliver you, based on this, and even me, even my example, as being Moses, Moses saying he wouldn't let me go into the land, but Joshua's going. Now, based on this, listen to these things I'm going to teach you, and do them that you may live and take the land. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. It says, don't change the word of God. If you change the word of God, you're not doing the word of God. You're not going to be delivered into the land. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. He says, you've seen what happens when people change the word of God and follow false gods. You've seen that. He says, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. So you've seen what happens when you change it. You've seen what happens when you obey it. You know all of these things full well. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He says, if you keep and do the will of God when you go into the land, the nations that you're not to destroy, the nations that are there, they will look to you and say, that's a wise people. They will elevate you. He says, for what nation is there so great? Or who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And there it is. There is the real crux of this lesson. Don't forget. Don't forget what you've seen. Don't forget what you've been through. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget who you are supposed to be in relation to God. Don't forget this great nation that he has set up. Don't forget that you are part of it. Don't forget the words of God. Don't forget to teach the words of God. Don't forget to do the words of God. We skip down to verse 14. He says, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes. And he's talking about when he was up at Sinai. Command me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. He says, so God gave us the words. We know these words that we are to hear, that we are to do, that we are to keep, that we are to not forget, that we are to remember. We know these. Therefore, verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So he starts talking about idol worship, and he says there's a reason that God didn't show himself to you in any kind of figure that you could have turned into an idol to worship. There's a reason for that, because God doesn't want you worshiping a figure like that. He wants you worshiping himself, so don't worship idols. And he goes on and talks about the different types of idols that they could have. And in verse 23, he says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. You worship an idol. That worship is not supposed to be for that idol. That is what God deserves. Naturally, he's going to be jealous of that. That is his. He says, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods and work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. He says, if you want to go worship non-gods, God says, that's fine. You can go do that. I mean, that's fine in the respect that I'll let you do that. And I will let your works be heaped upon your own head. Mm-hmm. Obviously, it's not fine in the scope of things. But as far as God's saying, if that's what you want to go do, you'll reap the rewards. And I won't keep you from doing it if that's what you desire. And we saw this in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He reminds them time and again. There's a cursing if you disobey. There's a blessing if you obey. That's Amen. Basically what we have here. So he says, based on everything you've seen and everything you know, don't forget the words. Don't forget to know them. Don't forget to repeat them. Don't forget to keep them. Don't forget to do them. Don't forget so much so that you go and you serve things that are not gods and give them the reverence that only God gets. Because God knows it's going to happen. God knows when you do it, rather. And God's going to punish you for it. But, verse 29, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So if you come back to him when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient to his voice, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. He says, but if you turn back to God, God's going to take care of you. That isn't being unfair about things. He just expects what is due him.
Amen.
And he expects you to act properly. So this speech starts with when they left Sinai, and he goes through the history of things that occurred, and he discusses those things. He reminds them what they've seen. He reminds them what they've been through. He reminds them that when you're disobedient, you're punished. When you're obedient, you're blessed. And then he says, based on these things, hear, keep, and do the will of God. Why? Because he's given these commandments to you. He has taken his time to make you into a nation. You should appreciate what he's done for you. And you should obey him simply because he is God. Don't forget that. If you do, you'll fall into idols and you'll be punished. But if you repent, because God is who he is, if you repent, God will deliver you. God will absolutely take care of you. And so he concludes then, verse 32 and following, he says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There's none else besides him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, and his commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. He says, remember where you've come from. Remember where you're supposed to be heading. And if you can remember who God is in all this, and you obey him the way you ought to, your days will be long in the land he has promised to you. Moses, in the first speech in Deuteronomy, basically says, don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget where you're headed. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget that you want this land. Don't forget that God is here for you, but you must be here for Him. You see, God provides if we obey.
Amen.
Deuteronomy, in a nutshell, is a nation reminded. That's what Deuteronomy is. A nation reminded. It is God through Moses reminding Israel, preparing them to go into the land. So once they get there, they don't forget. That's the whole point. That's why Moses gives all these different speeches. And so we ask, before we leave this afternoon, do you know who God is? I hope you've seen somewhat this afternoon who God is, maybe very briskly through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. But God is a God who loves us, and He wants us to be on His side.
Amen.
And He'll be on our side if we're on His side. That's the only way He'll be on our side. And we cannot forget who God is and what He has done for us. And here in this day and age, He has given us Jesus so that we can be part of the church, so that we can have our sins forgiven. Are you part of the church? Have you had your sins forgiven? If not, why not? We love you so much, and God wants you to become a Christian or come back to the fold if you have forgotten about God, where you've been, and what He has done for you. So if there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?